This morning is an exciting time for me as we begin a time of talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you ever know somebody that's a know-it-all? You know anybody like that? They drive me crazy, by the way. I would like to be a know-it-all up here. I mean, if there is one place in life that I would like to say that I know it all, it's right here. As I open up God's Word and talk about who God is and what God is, this is where I'd like to know it all. The problem is, I can't say I'm a know-it-all. I can say that I've devoted my life to understanding this, that I can read it in a couple of different languages, that I've got an awful lot of stuff memorized, and I've read a lot of what other people have written about what this says, but I still can't get to the place in my life that I know it all. And today, as we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, what I have to confess before you is that we should have been talking about this a long time ago. You see, I make a calendar for my sermons. In other words, we make a plan. We talk about where we're going as a church, where God is taking us. And I look at this at the teaching calendar and say, well, this is what God wants us to say and at this time and this way. And so it always makes me laugh when you will come to me and say, you know, you must have known what happened in my life this week because you preached right to me. And the truth of the matter is that's not the case. Months and months in advance, the topics of sermons and the scriptures are written down. If by some chance, my friend, that you think, boy, he's speaking right to me, know that it's probably true, but it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking. And he knew long ago what you were going to be going through. And so as we begin today, I looked at my calendar and I saw all of these topics that I preached over the last few years. And what was deficient in there is I spoke very little, taught very little about the Holy Spirit. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to fix that. I wish I could say to you that in the hour and a half that you will allow me to teach you on Sunday morning over 4 weeks, that I will be able to teach you completely about the Holy Spirit of God. The answer is I can't even scratch the surface. But I hope to be able to point you to the Word of God that you might be able to say to yourselves, I understand more than I did before. I'm closer to God because I recognize more about His Spirit than I ever did before. So let's dig into this together as we look at the Holy Spirit and you. You see, what I hope to be able to cover, what we want to be able to teach, is how you might be able to grasp this nature of God and how His work in your lives is designed to be, of what you can expect from God's side of the bargain in your relationship with Him. But before we can do that, we have to talk about some basic things, some things that can just help us to be on equal footing. And for some of you, you'll say, well, this is all a no-brainer, this part of it, and it very well may be. But on the other hand, there may be something that you didn't quite grasp, and I want to make sure we're on same level ground together. So I want to talk a brief bit about some truths that can help us to understand the Spirit. If you take a Bible, if you're a Bible flipper, a Bible flipper today needs to be somebody that really knows where the books of the Bible are, because we're going to be flipping around a little bit, New Testament-wise anyway. If you're not somebody that when you did those Bible drills back when you were a kid, you know, where they'd say go to Psalm 62 and you just whap, you know, your Bible flips open to it, then what I encourage you to do is to take the outline you received in your program and follow along with that. In fact, this is important for you to be able to have a real understanding, a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of understanding out there that's not biblical, and many of us don't know the difference. We don't know where to go to find the difference. And so dig out that piece of paper that's in there, and then grab a pencil, and let's get ready to go. If you're going to flip with me in the Bible, then turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to start right there in the beginning of that, in that verse, as we look at some truths that can help us understand the Holy Spirit. The first truth is the most simple of all of them. It is this. The Holy Spirit is eternal God. The Holy Spirit is none the less God than Jesus, the Savior. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father Himself. We sang a song to say we wanted to bring glory to God, the Father, glory to the Son, and glory to the Holy Spirit. This personage of God, to say, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, if you look at this passage with me in Acts chapter 5, this is the passage about the early church as they have are breaking ground for us to be able to understand what all of life is about in relationship to a newfound Savior. And the church is figuring this stuff out, and what they've done is a fellow by the name of Barnabas has gone and sold everything that he had, and he brought the proceeds to the apostles and said, here's all that I have. I want you to share it among the brothers and sisters in need. And then there was another couple. They said, we're going to do the same thing. Here's all of the money for the stuff we've sold. The only problem is it wasn't all the money. It was just a portion of the money. And this is what Peter says to them about that particular action in the third verse of the fifth chapter of Acts. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to, watch this, lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? And watch this, you have not lied to men, but to God. You see, as the book of Acts and these verses unfold, we recognize that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says to us. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Peter asks Ananias. And then in the next verse, he says, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God himself. And so a foundational teaching and understanding how the Holy Spirit interacts in your life, you need to treat the Holy Spirit as if he is the Lord God of the universe, as which he is. The Holy Spirit is not at your beck and call. The Holy Spirit is not on a string for you to tug and for him to respond to you just as you want him to. The Holy Spirit is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's God and no less. The second truth that we need to see in understanding the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. Turn with me to John chapter 16. That's just a couple of pages back, really. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking in this entire chapter, or most of this chapter, about the Holy Spirit himself. It's a wonderful place to dig in a little deeper into who the Holy Spirit is. But I want you to see something that's important, because it's a teaching that I think we somehow miss. I missed it, and maybe I'm alone. But when I first became a part of a church several years ago, and they would teach about the Holy Spirit, they would call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. Now, how do we know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Take a pencil and your outline, or in your Bible if you want to. That's what I've done in my Bible. And I'd like you to circle all the times in these next verses as we read them, circle all the he's and the his that's in that passage. Now, see how he is referred to. Jesus speaking. I figure Jesus knows. Verse 13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, any question about who he's talking about? No, it's the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. There is not a question that Jesus considers the Holy Spirit a person. In our house, when we buy a car, we typically name that car for the person we bought it from. We have Eric in our driveway. We had Vern. We sold Vern to somebody else. But I'm going to tell you, even though we go get into Eric, we don't call Eric a he or a his. Eric is still an it. It's still in the driveway, but we call it Eric. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is still enthroned on the throne, but we call him a him. in this, we relate to the Holy Spirit, we must remember that He is a person. Just as Jesus is a person, the Father is a person. It's not a thing. Things are designed to be used by people. Do not misunderstand or misrepresent what God teaches in His Word to think that we can manipulate the things of the Spirit. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way it's going to be in a right relationship with God. Now, the third thing I want us to see is not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but the Holy Spirit is a presence and a power also. Just turn back to John 3 with me. In this particular passage, Jesus is talking to that fellow Nicodemus. It's a wonderful story about how one of the best and the brightest of Israel comes to visit Jesus, and he is so intelligent, except for he doesn't understand about being born again. As Jesus begins to explain this to him, that Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit, Jesus begins to help us to recognize about this power and presence of the Holy Spirit Himself. And He uses this wonderful analogy of the wind. Let's read what He has to say in John 3:8. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Have you ever felt the wind on your face? Certainly you have, when you're out in the wind. You know, one of the dangers of life itself is that we can insulate ourselves from the effects of what the Holy Spirit does, just as we've insulated ourselves from the effects of the blowing wind right now. If the wind were blowing 20, 30, 40 miles an hour, we were inside this room, the lights wouldn't sway, our hair wouldn't move. We'd be totally oblivious to the effects of the power and the presence of the wind. Jesus wants us to recognize, just as He wanted Nicodemus to recognize, that the wind blows where it will, not where you tell it to blow. We do not control the Holy Spirit of God. He works where He works. And His breeze might be gentle, and it might caress your face or cool you on a hot day, or it may blow your house away. He's the Holy Spirit. The wind is a wonderful way to explain to us that this Holy Spirit, of whom He is a person, is still a great power and a presence in our lives. Now, as we take this foundational thoughts about the Holy Spirit being eternally God, the Holy Spirit being a person, not something, that the Holy Spirit being a presence and a power. Now we can look a little deeper into what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And I want to begin that by really just asking a very simple question that we will answer as we talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, as we talk about being baptized in the Spirit, I recognize that there is a lot of thought out there about this particular subject. In fact, there is so much thought out there about this particular subject that there are people and there are groups and there are denominations that would say to you, if you are not baptized in the Spirit, you are a lesser believer than many others. If you are not baptized in the Spirit, you may not even be saved. If you are not baptized in the Spirit, you certainly aren't all the mature person that I am. That's what people would say. However, I don't really care what people say anymore. You know what I care about? I care about aligning my life with what this Word says. I believe that if we as a body and we as individuals will align our lives with what the Word of God says and throw out the stuff that everybody else is saying, we will be really much better for it. So let's ask ourselves, what about this baptized in the Spirit? Well, the phrase baptism of or in the Spirit is not mentioned in Scripture. Not mentioned in Scripture. I have wonderful tools to do what I do. In fact, the tools that I have a Bible study program of which I can search 15 15 versions of the Bible simultaneously for any phrase or word that I want to look for. I search the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New International Version, the Century Version. I could name them all, but I really probably couldn't. I forgot them all. But I searched them all. And this phrase doesn't exist. It's interesting, isn't it? You think if there are people and denominations and groups that are trying to use it as a dividing line between believers, how come it's not mentioned? That's because much of what people want to use in a way to separate us from each other, to be disunified in the body of Christ, is that it is not scriptural things that they use. It's pieces and parts of scripture. In fact, there aren't that many times in all of scripture that you can find baptism and Holy Spirit or Spirit even in the same verse. I'm going to show you several of them. I want to show you what they are saying and have you make your own choice, because you know what I believe is not that important to you. But what you believe will be the difference between heaven and hell for you. It'll be the difference between a life that is lived in joyous obedience to God or a life that is butting your head up against the truths of God. So what you believe is important. And what I believe to me is really important. But I recognize my belief isn't going to get you to heaven. It's what you believe. You know, in Scripture, first place that this idea of being baptized and Spirit are together is a place where John the Baptist is talking. John the Baptist was, in fact, his ministry was working, the Bible tells us, and he was baptizing people for repentance of their sins. And he sees Jesus. In Mark 1:8, at the beginning of Mark, it's also included in Matthew and in Luke. These words, basic phrase, that's a little worded just a little bit different in those other places, but the exact same intentional words are used here. It says this, I baptize you, the I here is John the Baptist, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, not in the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you the next one. In John 1:33, in the Gospel of John, right in the beginning, also John the Baptist speaking, he says this, he says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. One more I want to show you. This is out of Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. These are the words of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, glorified in his body, come back to life and on the earth. And he says in Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a really important thing here. The argument that many believers, I'll call them believers, I think they are, but they are divisive in the church. They are arguing over a single Greek word, and that Greek word is en, E-N. That Greek word can be translated through, with, sometimes, en, in, and by. I've already told you that there is not a single translation that I could find that translates those phrases that you just saw in the Holy Spirit. In other words, for the last 600 years of biblical scholarship, there has not been a single scholar that says, this is talking about being baptized in the Spirit. What does it mean then? I don't think it's so surprising. Because we're supposed to take the entire Word of God and allow the entire Word of God to teach us what the Word means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, we are asked a question. And the question is this. It's a question for you. And it says, do you not know that you are the temple, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Don't you know that? Do you know what the word baptized means? We think we know what it means, but there's a challenge for it. Baptized was not an English word until the Bible was translated into English. Our problem happened this way. When they began to try to translate the Bible in the New Testament from Greek into English, we discovered we had no word that could help us to understand what baptize was. We didn't have a word. We had a lot of little words that we could plug together. And so what they decided to do is they actually made a new English word out of the word for baptize. And the best way to understand baptism is a word that means to surround by or to immerse in. Surround by or immerse in. When you recognize the truth of 1 Corinthians 16:9 that says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What that says is that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, isn't it? That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is a perfect and wonderful gift, and He takes up His dwelling place inside of you. And at the same time, because He's God and is able to be everywhere, the Holy Spirit is every place at the same time. So you, in effect, are immersed in the Holy Spirit, inside you and outside you. You know, when we think of how that is and the work of God that gives us His Spirit to dwell with us, to inhabit us, to grow us, to teach us, to hold us accountable. Tonight, if you want to come back, we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit this evening during the 6 o'clock worship service. Next week, we're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit, which is entirely different than what we're talking about here today. So what is this baptism with the Spirit? Turn with me into 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The only biblical mention of baptized by the Spirit refers to something that is given to the whole church, friend. It's not something that's reserved for particular individuals. And the Word of God tells us that. We don't have to wonder. I'm grateful for that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Apostle Paul is talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about Baptists. He's not talking about Methodists. He's not talking about the Church of Christ. He is talking about the body of Christ, that unified church that crosses all sorts of barriers that we human beings want to create. And in that, he says this in verse 13. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Friends, there can be no wondering about the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit was designed by God to be given to every believer upon that moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And anybody who teaches you otherwise, please point them to the Word of God and say, "My friend, you can think and believe whatever you want to, but if you are not teaching what the Word says, you're wrong." It's as simple as that. The baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, given as a perfect and wonderful gift to every single human being that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, there are a lot of mysteries in life. There are a lot of mysteries about the Word of God. There are things that I read that I scratch my head and go, "Oh my goodness, how can this be?" My Bible is still filled with question marks. I believe that my Bible will always be filled with question marks. The only difference is the way I used to put the question marks. Today, I simply trust Christ to answer every question I have today and I ever will have again tomorrow. In fact, when asked what to do, the Apostle Peter helps us to recognize exactly what to do with the mysteries of life. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. This is an important passage because many people attempt to use this second chapter of Acts to say why a baptism with the Spirit is supported by speaking in tongues. Many people want to use this passage, but you know, this passage doesn't have anything to do with that. This is about a filling of the Spirit, entirely different than a baptism. Entirely different. And as Peter, the Bible says to us, he's filled with the Spirit. He does something for a particular time and a particular place. And when he takes this activity of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, he begins to speak. He begins to tell people truth. And in this passage, he says in verse 38, The conclusion of everything that he has said is this. And my friends, it's the conclusion of everything that I say too. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit was reserved for only a few people, why on the very day that it happened upon Peter does he not say that? Why does he then lie to us in the Word of God and say it's available for all who would call upon the name of the Lord? Because he didn't lie. He spoke truth. And the truth is this, is that inside each and every one of us is a voice screaming, there's more to life than I've got. Inside each and every one of us, there is a direction of which God is calling us to go. And so many of us are saying, no, 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 and we fight against it. And the Holy Spirit of God is calling you, and he's calling to me to repent, to turn away from the lifestyle that leads us away from God and turn toward the cross of Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you will receive forgiveness of your sin and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is he himself who dwells within us upon salvation. We want it to be more complicated. We want it at times to be more exciting. But friends, salvation is nothing more than the setting down of your pride and your design for your life and the picking up of Christ's design and his forgiveness. If the Holy Spirit is calling on you just now, if throughout this time as we have talked together, you have this feeling of uncomfortableness about your lifestyle, about certain issues that are going on in your life, then the Bible is calling you to repentance. In Isaiah 59, I just happened in my prayer time this morning to allow the Bible to open up. And I read Isaiah 59, just popped right off the page to me. It said, the arms of the Lord are not short. He can still save. His ear is not deaf. He can still hear. He's asking you to say something to him. Will you? Father God, we stop what we're doing right now. And we say to you, work in our lives. Holy Spirit, we know more than we did before. There's some of us that are trying to figure out what we have learned and also then to recognize that some of the stuff that we have been, that has tried to be pounded into us from other people, it's not true. God, help us to be the kind of people that simply stand on your word and that we turn a deaf ear to those that would divide us or try to encourage us to believe other than in your word. Father, I love you. We love you. And I know, God, every time I say that, I recognize I don't love you as much as I should, and I want to love you more. And so I pray in these next few moments that you'd have your way with us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd adjust our lives into the likeness of your Son by using him, the Holy Spirit, to work actively in our lives. Father, if there's somebody in this room that needs to know you as Savior, I pray that they'd be brave enough just to share that, to be able to come and to invite you into their lives. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you. We're all different. I was always amazed when I would sit in times on Sunday mornings and hear somebody speak, and oftentimes I would be convicted of something that had nothing to do with what that person was speaking about. That's the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what you need to do. Some of us need to be convicted, and we need to be willing to repent. The big word, willing, isn't it? Are you willing? I'm so glad Jesus was willing to go to the cross. I'm so glad he was willing. He did that for you and for me. So I invite you to do what you need to do to respond to what he, the Holy Spirit, is doing in your life just now. It's your turn, guys. It's your turn, girls. Let's stand together.